you can be turning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to finish up our series on the image of God. And so we looked at, and I guess we only have about half of it recorded, the initial idea of what it means to be imaging the God, us imaging God, that image of God in ourselves. Last week we looked at the fall of man and that impact upon the image of God within us. And this week we're going to look at the renewing of that image. And Colossians is definitely a book that focuses on that concept. After 2001, there is a decided push to enhance the ability to identify people. And one of the most common forms of identification is the driver's license. And I think it was just last year, I'd have to look it up, but Minnesota finally got the level of all the security features on the driver's license that you can have an enhanced ID, and you'll be able to use your ID as an enhanced ID, which was good because if you don't have it, apparently you cannot fly without it. You'd have to have some other means of identification. You would not be able to use your driver's license. Enhanced identification, the ability to see who you are. In Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at a different idea of enhanced identity. Not the idea of recognizing who us, but raising up of our identity as image bearers. The reality is, after the fall, after what we looked at in Genesis, the image-bearing status of mankind didn't go away, but it was highly dysfunctional. We look across the world and we look at even in our own lives and we'd say, okay, unlike the Greek gods, if you look at the Greek mythology, the Greek gods were pretty horrible people. And that's because man was creating God in his image. We do not image a loving and holy God consistently. That's because of the fall. And there's been a damage to that image. But God has an enhanced image or enhanced identity for us as believers. And we're going to see three things as we look in Colossians chapter 3. First of all, we're going to look at the direction. There's a direction in our mindset for having that image-bearing status, that renewed image. Then we're going to look at some dangers for that image-bearing status. What is the challenge to that? And frankly, there's a lot of that we can see in our culture being brought to the forefront and encouraged and just pushed forth that this is the way to do things. And then we're going to look at we're looking at the direction, we're looking at the danger, and we're going to look at the description of the image-bearing status. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we look at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. I just ask that you challenge our hearts and mind, that we be accurate image-bearers of you. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we portray you in a way that is not flattering. But Lord, as being image bearers, as being your children, I just ask that we would be those that would accurately be holy as you're holy and represent you for who you are. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing we're going to look at is the first four verses here in Colossians chapter 3, and that is the direction of the enhanced image or the image-bearing status, and that is he starts off with the statement, if then you have been raised with Christ. And we're going to stop there. First of all, it sounds like there's a conditional idea here. In reality, you could translate this, since you have been raised with Christ. Now, the beginning point of the enhanced or renewed image-bearing status of mankind begins with recognizing or having that identity with Christ. And we understand that as being brought about by accepting the gospel. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is that reality that if we've put our faith in Christ, there's an event that happens and that we're raised to a newness of life. There's a renewing of that image-bearing status. There begins this process of repairing the damage done to our ability to represent God. Now, what is the first thing that we're going to do? And by the way, again, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, what is the first thing that we should be doing if we're going to be proper image bearers? Now, one of the things I want to say before we dive into this is the fact that we have a command here that follows the since indicates that this is not an automatic reality. It indicates whenever we have a command to us as believers, indicates it's not something that we just put on autopilot and we're good to go. In fact, there are some people that sort of view that as the mode of Christianity. You get saved and suddenly there's this straight up, you know, non-bumpy acceleration towards looking more and more like Jesus Christ. There's a decision that needs to be made. The decision to accept Christ is the first step. The next step is we need to have a different orientation. We need to be looking at things different. And he says here, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So there's going to be a different direction in the way that we're viewing life. Now, this is going to be in contrast to when we look at verses 5 through 11. There's a contrast to that. There's going to be a difference here. But what he's telling us here is we need to have the values that God values. We need to be valuing heavenly things. That's a challenge. And again, when we look at the dangers or the opposition to this image-bearing status, we'll highlight that even more. But it begins with how we set our mind and how we look at it. It emphasizes it more here in verse 2. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. One of the things that we need to realize is oftentimes what our culture, what our humanity values and extols as important has zero worth in eternity, has zero worth in heaven. We've talked about this before, the eternal perspective, and this is what Paul is challenging us for. What are we investing in? Are we investing in things that are of little or no value? Just the, was that Thursday? I remember if it was Thursday or Friday. It would have been Friday. Muffy and I were clearing out our garage. We go through this thing where people want to store stuff. I don't know if you ever have that. Oh, could we store this in your garage? And my garage gets filled up with things. And we were moving things that weren't ours to some other location. And as we're in that process, our dog, we didn't want him barking at the neighbor's dog. So we latched him to a latch and put the leash and the chain into the ground with a peg. Next thing we know, he's barking. And he's barking, barking, barking. They're like, okay, Muffy, go take care of the dog, please. And there she goes out, and the poor dog is being swarmed by yellow jackets. Okay, not fun. So, you know, we get the dog in. She gets stung. Later on, I go out there and figure out where the thing is, and I get stung. So we all get our stinging it. But the interesting thing is that Muffy had a decoration on top of the mulch, and the wasp had found this perfect, and as a decoration with some landscaping timbers, and they had burrowed into there, and they had made themselves a nice little home. You know, that little timber and that decoration was nice and beautiful, but it didn't last. You know, there's these insects that found a great place to build their nest. And you say, okay, that was just a little decoration. It can be replaced. Great and wonderful. Right? My wife is all sad here. But that is the tendency with everything that we have. Everything that we can see, feel, touch, look at, it doesn't last. There's a transitory nature to it. It's falling apart. It's being decaying. And that's something that God is encouraging. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. They don't last. They're gone. And there's certain things that this earth stalls. This world system says these are the important things, but they don't last. And when God values them, they're going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And they're not going to be that gold, silver, and precious stones. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. There's a reality that there's a transition here at the moment of salvation. The things that would be important, if you think about it, if you do not know Christ and your eternity is one of separation from God, you better get all you can from this life because that's all there is for you. That is one of the problems with those that deny the reality of God. This is all there is. This is as good as it gets. If you're not going to get prestige, if you're not going to get glory, if you're not going to get things here, if you're not going to have pleasure and happiness, it's a waste of time. But the reality is, for us as believers, we've died to that. And we've been resurrected with Christ. Our life, this is a blessed promise. Our life is hid with Christ. By the way, this is a great verse to extol the fact that we cannot lose our salvation. You know, I'm guilty of misplacing things. You know, especially if I've been working crazy hours and my schedule gets disrupted, we go on a hunt for my wallet, or we go on a hunt for my cell phone, or we go on a hunt for my keys. The other day we were looking for my keys, and my wife goes, oh, what's this up on the key ring here? Oh, okay, that's my keys. I misplaced them by putting them away. Ouch. Our lives are hid with Christ. We can lose a lot of things. We can make some bad mistakes. We can even fall headlong into sin. But our life is hid with Christ. That should be a motivation. Our eternity is with Christ. We are hid with him. And the reality is our glory is with him as well. That's one of the things with the imaging of God, is that connection with the glory of God. There's going to be a glorification that I experience, that you experience, that all believers experience when Christ appears. And it's going to make the most valuable thing that we hang on to and cling to seem like garbage. There'll be more to be said about this when we look at the dangers here in verses 5 through 11, the dangers to imaging God. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay? There's a natural reaction. Seek what is above. The natural thing is put to death what is earthly in you. What ties you? What motivates you? What your focus is on that takes your focus off of heavenly things? Put it to death. And it gives some things here that are examples of that. Sexual immorality. We get the word porneia from this. And pornography. We've digitalized this very sin here. That needs to be put to death. And by the way, as we look at each one of these are things that can be challenges to the believer's life. Put to death that. Impurity. This is anything that is bad or unclean. Passion. By the way, it is the word pathos. It's a lot of times we think of emotions and whatnot. You say, well, are believers to be passionless people, just walking around as stoics and just not affected by anything? We'll say more as we lump all these together and think about this. Evil desire. This is when you come across the word lust in the scripture. The word desire there is the word lust. It has the idea of reaching beyond. And the word here, evil, is, there's again two Greek words when we talk about it. One is poneros, which is talking about moral evil. This is comes from the word kakos, which means just garbage. lusting and reaching for things that are just garbage. By the way, I have an illustration here. Forgive me if I'm full of dog illustrations in the sermon, but it's appropriate. We have a new puppy, and she's growing. And we take her out for walks. And one of the things that is great and wonderful as she's going and she's sniffing everything, it's interesting. There can be a piece of paper, and it is going to be something that the leash will be nice and loopy and loose, and all of a sudden, shing, that thing is nice and tight because she has to get that paper. I didn't tell my wife about it. I took her for a walk before we came to church this morning, and there's a spot where I think it's a squirrel was flattened, and I'm walking her along, and I'm not paying good enough attention. Next thing I know, there's this big old squirrel, flat pancake squirrel in her mouth. Like, ugh. I say, gross. Why did you share that? That's disgusting. Guess what? That's what we do. We stretch out on that leash that God says, no, that's not good for you. That is garbage. God is so much better to us than letting us have garbage. I guarantee you, if you know the foolishness, I mean, the great love that my wife has for our dog, she is showered with. She has a whole assortment of different snacks and treats for the different time of the day and the good dog food, but she wants to chew on the dead squirrel. That's what this is talking about. And covetousness, which is idolatry. I think you could fit that whole idea of idolatry over this whole idea, but covetousness, a desire of having what someone else has. You know, the reality is no matter what you get, somebody is going to have something bigger or better. You know, it is interesting. Solomon is a great example of covetousness. He had everything. Nathan the prophet had to condemn him and use the picture of this whole idea of covetousness. It doesn't matter what. Boy, I wish I had what that person has. These are dangers to the imaging of God. God is not that type of God. We started a new series on evangelism, and I encourage you to come to it. It's very valuable, and one of the things he's talking about, David Geisler, is how the world has become aggressively anti-Christian. There's a reason for it, and he goes through some philosophical reasons, and I encourage you to be there for it. But one of them is this very idea that we see encapsulated in all of these things in verse 5. See, the world says follow your heart. The world says follow your passions. The world says if you feel something, that's who you are. You are to be led by your feelings. If it pleases you, that is what you should do. The world is looking for pleasure. The world is looking for happiness. That is their goal. That is their aspiration. If they can be happy, then they're good. If they can be pleased, then they are good. And the reality with pleasure, and God allows for us to have pleasure and happiness. His goal for us is joy. Joy is non-circumstantial. But we experience happiness. We experience pleasure. God has given that. One of my sons gifted us with some filet mignon and cooked that up yesterday, and it was incredibly delicious. That was pleasing to my taste buds. But that's not what I live for. There's some people, that's what they live for. In fact, that's what the world system lives for. And one reason why we're going to find a greater and greater antipathy, a greater and greater hatred for Christianity, is because Christianity says, don't go after your pleasures. Don't go after the garbage. Stop chewing on dead squirrels. And the world does not like that. Don't tell me no. You are mean, you're evil, you are a horrible person, you are intolerant, all of those things. And it's because the message of Christianity is, if you're going to image God, you're not going to be living for pleasure. You're not going to be living for happiness. Those are things that God gives to us as we're seeking to please and honor Him. On verse 6, it says there's a warning for this. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Well, it's not a big deal if I just live for pleasure. Go back to last Sunday. Why did mankind fall into sin? I believe the same sins that appealed to Eve were appealing to Adam. I don't know the exact motivation that they were appealing to Adam, but he knowingly sinned, we know from Scripture. But lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. They're all entailed in these things that we see. You might say, well, this little sin isn't a big deal. And that's the world. So, well, I can do this, I can do that. One of the things that the world does not look at is the consequences beyond the satisfaction of that said desire. When we do sin, say, well, it's not a big sin, but there's always a harvest that comes with sin. That's saying there's always, it's just like sowing a crop. If you put one seed in the ground and you got one seed back, you go, you know, farming is not a good deal. If you put five seeds in the ground, you got five seeds back, you say, this isn't a good deal. When you sow a crop, you always get more than what you sowed. And that's the same thing with this manner of living. And God looks at, you think of all the evil and all the horrible things that happened, and everybody can stand back and say, hey, that was horrible. That is a result of Adam and Eve falling into sin. And not a big sin either. Was it? Not a big sin, just doing something, one little thing that God said no to. It couldn't result in all the evil. When we knowingly sin, do not be surprised that the crop that we bear for it is much bigger than what we sowed. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them. That is the condition of mankind. As a Christian, we shouldn't walk in those, and we shouldn't live in those. We're going to be exposed to those because we still live in the flesh, and we still desire things that God says, no, don't eat the dead squirrel. But now God is, let's see, but now you must put them all away. And he gives some more examples of pathos in this idea, some things that come out of the heart. Put these away as well. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. The more I go, the more I realize, you know, there's the idea, sometimes we think of the idea of righteous indignation. There's some things that we should be mad at and sinful. You know, sinful things that we should say, that is horrible and it needs to be addressed. But most of the time, our anger and our wrath, and by the way, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Anger is, I'm so mad. Wrath is, I'm going to take it out on someone. Anger and wrath, sometimes we think is okay, but God says, put it away. Most of our anger and wrath is inappropriate and is not aimed towards godliness. Malice, just an underlining dislike for people. By the way, I've said something along these lines before, but our job is not to like or unlike people. You know, we're not Facebook. Our job is to love people, whether we like them or not. And malice is something where we decide how we're going to treat people on whether we like them, whether they please us. Slander, you know, saying bad things about malice and slander go together. And obscene talk from your mouth. Things that God would not have us to say. My mom used to always say when she was, one time she was a school attendant or school aide, and she'd be on the playground and she'd hear her kids say something, and she'd say, I wouldn't hold in my hands what you just had in your mouth. Say, how do you say that? How dare you say that? How did you say that? Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. And then here's the interesting statement. We could develop the whole line here, but I want to get through this, and I want to get through verse 12 through 15. Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, here's something about the renewing aspect of being a believer. Two things. First of all, at the moment of salvation, there's a newness that we get. Sanctification has three aspects, a past, present, and a future. At the moment of salvation, we're sanctified. We can be called a saint the moment we're saved. There is a progressive aspect of sanctification where we put into practice the thinking, feeling, and doing that God would have us to do. There's a future sanctification, which is going to be attended by glorification and perfection, and there's a lot of good stuff that happens when Christ returns, but there's the sanctification where we're made completely holy. But here, as we're living, there's focus on here. The Bible focuses on the fact that there's a progressive aspect, there we go, I got it out, to our sanctification. We should be growing, daily being renewed more and more, having a renovation of our mind as we go through this life. Here, there is not Greek. By the way, it's interesting. After the image of its creator. What's the ultimate aspect of being in the image of the creator? He says here in verse 11, here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and end all. By the way, there's a great leveling, as some have said, at the foot of the cross. There's no difference. When it comes to background, economic condition, it doesn't matter our ethnicity. None of that matters when it comes to the gospel. And we can all be recreated in the image of God. Now let's look at here this last aspect. We looked at the direction, the danger, and we'll look at, and I forgot, what did I give the third point? Somebody help me. I'm testing you. You guys failed. Somebody pause that right there. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also forgive. As believers, if we're going to live out the life that God wants us, if we're going to image God, here's some of the character traits. And again, we cannot delve into each one of these. We could have like three or four sermons just from this passage. But put then as God's choice ones. And it's very interesting, this, as I said, there's an aspect of sanctification that's past. Here's one of them, holy. When God calls us holy, have you met some Christians that are not holy? Not in the idea of, you know, positionally. I've met some Christians, you think, man, you're a real, you're a real winner. They're not living out very well that, yet they still have the testimony of putting their faith and trust in God. They are still described as holy. That is an amazing thing, that positional holiness. Holy and beloved. That is a position that we have. There's a responsibility in result of God's, us being God's chosen ones, us being God's holy ones, and us being God's beloved ones. How should we behave? We should have compassionate hearts. Feel for others. How should our emotions be directed? Instead of being focused on what pleases me and what makes me happy, we should be looked at what is good for other people. And good in that eternal sense that we started off in chapter 3, verse 1 with. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. By the way, as we look at all of those, that is a heart for other people. patience has the idea of bearing up under other people, bearing with them. It has the word here, patience. If this would have been written, if Paul would have written this after, was it Nobel that created dynamite? Did I get that right? After dynamite would have been created anyway, he would have described this. The Greek word would have probably been long fused. That's the idea. It has the idea of long angered. In other words, having a long fuse. My brother, sorry, maybe I should throw an illustration in here. But my oldest brother always had black powder around because he shot black powder rifles. My next older brother always liked to experiment with it. So like putting it in vices and crimping it down where he could try to get it as compact as possible to make some explosives. And we did stuff like that. That was always fun to try to do. And we'd use like old firecracker fuses. There's one time that he had built this one. He was ready for it to go off, lit off the fuse. And of course, the fuse didn't touch the black powder. And it didn't go off. So he ripped the thing open and he poured out some black powder and he touched the match to the black powder. And you can guess what happened. He got the explosion he was wanting, but instantaneous. And he lost eyelashes and eyebrows, and he lost his sight for about 5-10 minutes. The flash was that good and wonderful. That's the patience. That's opposite to this idea of patience. Are we long-fused? You say, I'm short-fused or I'm long-fused. What do you have patience with people? How long does it take for you to get upset? Verse 13 goes with that, bearing with one another. You might have forbearing one another. The idea of bearing with one another has, you know, not just putting up with somebody, upholding someone is literally how you could translate that. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also forgive. Something interesting about the word here, forgiving, and it's a good word to use here because it describes what would end up being. But this, if we wanted to have the most literal translation of the word here, forgive, the underlying word comes from the same word that we get grace from and our English word charity from. It has the idea of gracing other people. So when other people do you harm and do you evil and do you dirty, especially other believers, what do you do? If you have a complaint against them, that means a reality that they've done you wrong. Grace them. Give them grace. Bestow grace upon them. Even as the Lord has graced you, so also grace would be a very literal translation. But of all these things, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we could break down quite a bit here, but there's only going to be two things that I want to highlight in this. First of all, the Word of God. If we're going to be proper image bearers of God, there's one thing that is vitally necessary. And that is the Word of God dwell in us richly. Why is it important that we sing hymns together? Well, because first of all, it's obedience to Scripture. But second of all, it is to be instilling God's Word into our thinking. How many of you ever are going about your day and some song that we've sung in church comes to mind? There's a reason that God has created that way. There's a reason why God has commanded us to sing hymns to one another. It's a great way to get God's word into our hearts, into our minds. There's a second thing that's repeated 3 times in this passage that we're going to highlight. And again, there's so much that we could bring out here. But that we are thankful.
See, if we're driven by passion, if we're driven by our desires and the desire to fulfill our pleasures, it's never going to be enough. I should have gotten more. I deserved more. That is the messaging. If you're going to be a marketing executive, you need to have a way of telling people that your product is something these people deserve. Go get it. We as believers need to fill our life with gratitude for those that are around us and ultimately towards God who loves us. There's three things here. And again, I don't remember the point that I put on the third one here, but first, that direction. Our mindset needs to be focused on things above. We need to be aware of the dangers that we face. And then this last thing, we need to have this heart that God called for us to have. We need to be putting these things on. So it starts with the right mindset. It starts, the second step is getting rid of things that don't belong. And the third step is putting on things that need to replace those. Christian life is not just not doing things. I'm not a bad person. A Christian life, a life of imaging God, is setting aside sinful desires and replacing those with godly behaviors and thinking, feeling, and doing. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you've called us to be image bearers. I thank you for the fact that you've filled our lives with opportunities to grow in your grace and knowledge. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I just ask that if there's one thing that we've seen in the various things that you've laid out in your scripture that we may personally be struggling with, I ask that you work in our hearts, that we turn that towards you and that we would seek your help and assistance to being renewed in that area. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.